Please be seated. I think we're going to skip over Shout to the Lord. We're going to go to the very last one, which is actually from our hymn books, but we're only singing three verses, so I thought I'd put it up on the overhead. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. I've been thinking a lot about how Jesus responded to the average guy on the street. You know, when we read through scriptures, it occurred to me that when we're reading through the scriptures, we're reading about people who have become very prominent in our theology, whether they're kings or leaders or someone like Noah, someone like Gideon, even someone like the Apostle Paul or Peter. And they tend to have some preeminence in how we view our theology. But when you read the gospel, Jesus is going to the guys on the street. He's going to the down and out. He's going to the people who have needs. He's not going to the rich and famous. In fact, he's probably opposed by the rich and famous. But he's going to the people who are broken, the people who are lonely, the people who have been disenfranchised by the rich and famous. He's going to the people who have real needs. And when you think about how Jesus taught his disciples that you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. Servant of all. There's no respecter of persons with God. There's no class distinctions in the kingdom of God. There's no separation of race, color, or creed, or income, or abilities. And so when we read about the encounter of Jesus with the average guy on the street, I have to think about, well, what would he say to me? What would he say to you? Maybe you feel like you're just the average guy on the street. You're nobody of prominence in the kingdom, in the church. Maybe you just feel like you're one of the statistics. The Bible's full of statistics. Jesus encountered people. And there are no statistics in the kingdom of God. There are people in the kingdom of God. Wrap your mind around this. There are millions of Christians on the face of the earth today. And the Father has an ear for every single one of them. Every single one of us. As people. As individuals. And he cares. And he loves us. Not because we're statistics. But because we're made in his image. And he loves us. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're going to let the Sunday school dismiss as we start to sing this, and then we'll turn it over to Dave. Three verses of What a Friend We Have. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's true, too. Let's all stand up. It's a hymn that we know very well, I'm sure.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
What a Savior, hallelujah.
Please be seated. We'll call on Dave.
Good morning. Welcome once again. Good to see everyone here. And Paul said, how does Jesus respond to the guy on the street? And how does the guy on the street respond to Jesus? So we're going to look at that this morning in Mark chapter 7. This is where we're carrying on as we're going through the book of Mark. And we're going to find that out this morning. And so let's read together our passage for this morning. It begins at Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and goes to chapter 8, verse 13. So let's read that. I'm reading from the NIV. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. Having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, cross to the other side. So how does Jesus respond to the man on the street? When he went up to the area of Tyre and Sidon and into some of the regions to the east of Galilee, the man on the street, perhaps differently than before, perhaps not Jewish. On average, they're probably Gentile. But he comes back to the Decapolis, as we see in verse 31 of chapter 7, and there were some people, and for some reason they had the idea that Jesus could help this deaf man. And how did they have that idea? It could have been possibly because Jesus was there before and casting out demons, and the guy that was demon-possessed, and that was a huge event. And so, in any case, we have some people taking a deaf guy to Jesus. And of course, Jesus sees their faith. In some cases, it's almost more the people's faith bringing him to Jesus than it is the man's faith himself. It's a little bit like the story earlier on in Mark. We probably looked at a paralyzed guy. Jesus was teaching. He was in a house. And it was too crowded for them to get at. And so they come down through the roof, through the ceiling tiles. You guys remember that story. And it's interesting, if you were to look in Mark chapter 2, it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. So it seems like the people helping the person that needs help, that the person bringing him along to Jesus, they have the faith. But in any case, we have people with faith, and we have Jesus, who could have easily healed him any way he wanted, just like he could have, and he showed in our previous passage, he cast out a demon from a long ways away. So obviously Jesus had the power, and he could have remotely healed the deaf guy as well, but he doesn't. He puts his fingers into the man's ears, and he touches the man's tongue. He chooses to touch the person. It's interesting. And of course, there's a reaction after he's healed, and the people are amazed, overwhelmed with amazement, and they respond about Jesus. He does everything well. It's also interesting as we get to chapter 8 and we talk about the feeding of the 4,000, and this miracle perhaps is a little bit neglected. It's kind of seems like it plays maybe second fiddle to the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 already happened, and well, that's amazing. And now Jesus feeds 4,000. This time, though, it's in a different place. There's probably a good proportion of Gentiles in this location. And there's a few different things. Jesus says, these people have been with me 3 days. And so, the feeding of the 5,000, it looks like they had been with him 1 day. It was the end of a day where he decides to feed them. But this is people that have been with him 3 days. And we'll see how Jesus is bringing his disciples along. We see Jesus has compassion, and we see in chapter 8 here, he actually says to his disciples, and he actually tells his disciples, I have compassion on these people. So instead of the gospel just reporting that Jesus had compassion, it shows that Jesus told his disciples, because there's a journey that Jesus is bringing his disciples along and training them and to helping them understand where they need to go in service of the kingdom. And so he's telling them, I have compassion for these people. Who knows what the crowd would have been like on the first day? Maybe it was 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000. But anyways, by the third day, it's 4,000. 4,000 men anyways, so if you count women and children, you can possibly double or triple that number. Well, it's a miracle. It doesn't really matter whether it's 4,000 or 5,000 or 10,000, 15,000. It's 7 loaves and a few fishes. And so, these are two different instances, the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. And so that's done. The end of the passage, the Pharisees come. It's a little bit curious, but for some reason they find it important to go to Jesus, even if it's quite a long ways away. But anyways, they came to question Jesus. It says, to test him, they asked for a sign. The idea of testing, similar to the idea of tempting. And so, I see the reference to Jesus also being tempted by the devil, saying, perform this or that sign. It seems similar. A sign from heaven. And it also seems similar to what the Pharisees were saying before about Jesus' miracles earlier in the book of Mark. He does this, they said. He casts out demons by the power of the devil. And so, you could almost think it's similar when they say, give us a sign from heaven, because the signs you're doing, we're not sure if it's from heaven. But in any case, whatever he was doing didn't seem good enough for them, or they seemed to demand him to do signs or miracles on demand. And so he doesn't. He says, no sign will be given. So how does Jesus respond to the guy on the street, and how do the people on the street respond to Jesus? That's what we're going to look at. And I would say the message for us this morning that I'd like to give us from this passage is let's respond positively to God's Word. Let's respond positively to God's Word. And so, number one, let's respond like the people that brought the deaf guy. Let's respond like them. Are they responding to God's Word? What was God's Word to them? God's Word to the people of this age, certainly they have the law and the prophets, the people of the Jews for sure. And these people, they may have had that. These people have the witness of someone who experienced something from Jesus. And perhaps that was God's Word to them. And God's Word to us, we have the Bible, and we have people speaking the Bible to us, and we have people telling us their testimony of their faith in Christ. That's how God brings His Word to us. So we respond positively to God's Word. The people that brought the deaf guy responded positively to the guy to God's Word by bringing the deaf guy to Jesus. And so they believed the word about Jesus, and they thought, we got to bring this guy to Jesus so that he can be healed. And so what happens when they respond to Jesus in faith? And Jesus responds back to them. That's what happens. If we find that we respond positively to God's Word, we find that God responds positively to us in a way that meets our needs. So we're created in God's image. We're created to have a relationship with God. So that means we have communication from God, and perhaps we're expected to respond to God, and then He responds back to us in a relationship. And so Jesus responds back to the people who brought the deaf guy, and He gives the deaf guy personalized treatment, not just remote healing. Everybody needs something different. And Jesus gives this guy what he needs, and perhaps someone that's deaf, and there's people that today that start to lose their hearing, or people that are deaf, and perhaps if you're deaf enough and you have trouble speaking because you can't hear how your sounds compare with what sounds are supposed to be from other people speaking, and so you don't speak properly, and so perhaps there's a lot of people that have trouble speaking because they have trouble hearing. I met a guy a few days ago that did some work where I was at, and I saw a hearing aid there, and when he spoke, it was a little bit hard to understand. So we have these people here today. It's not terribly uncommon. What happens when someone's hard to understand? They sound kind of funny. Maybe they sound a little bit stupid because they don't pronounce their words properly, and so people treat them a little different, or people don't want to talk to them or have to try and communicate to them. So Jesus comes and gives this person personalized treatment. It's kind of like when Jesus healed lepers, he could have done the same thing. What happens to a leper? If in those days you have a contagious skin condition, and you're a leper, you have to stay away from people. You have to stay several feet away from people, and you have to go around. If you're coming anywhere near people, you have to shout, "Unclean, unclean." And so nobody wants to be anywhere near. Imagine if Paul was a leper. Nobody would want to be near him. But Jesus comes to the leper, and he goes, and he touches him, and he heals them. He didn't have to touch him to heal him, and he didn't have to touch this deaf guy to heal him either. But he goes and touches and puts his fingers in his ears, and he touches his tongue. And so Jesus responds to faith by personalized ministry, personalized treatment. And I think each of us could testify this morning how Jesus has given us what we need in our lives in a very personal way. Think of even with children, and of course I have some kids, and personalized treatment to children means quite a bit to them. Instead of just kind of giving them the same thing that everybody else gets or every other kid gets. Now, my boy Alex hurt his head. He bonked his head on something as he was playing around this morning. And I said, "Oh, he wanted his mom to give him a hug, but his mom was in the shower." And I said, "Ouch, you get. Leave mom alone for a little while. She's taking a shower." He says, "I want mommy to give me a hug." I said, "How about dad?" "Well, dad's sometimes not quite as good." But it's not quite the same somehow. But I said, I'll give you a hug, Alex. Did you hurt your head? Where did you bonk your head?" He says, "Right here. Right there." And I gave him a kiss right there on his head. And I said, "Is that better? I'll give you a hug." I gave him a hug. He said, I think I need you to snuggle with me for a while." So I sat on him, and he got his blanket on the couch, and then I held him and snuggled him with him for a while. I didn't really think I was going to do it, but I figured it might be good since mom was in the shower. So I gave him personalized treatment, and I was his best friend for the best part of an hour. It means a lot to him. I think it means a lot to every one of us to get personalized treatment, and God knows exactly what we need and exactly what will help us on our way. So if we respond like the people that brought the deaf guy, then God responds to us in kind. They also respond in amazement by Christ, by what he did. It says people were overwhelmed with amazement. Another translation says utterly astonished. Amazement. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Maybe that's appropriate for us too. Not so much necessarily for a physical miracle, a healing. Maybe it's a spiritual miracle. Maybe it's a spiritual healing. Maybe it's just a reminder that we've been saved from sin and hell. Have you ever reflected upon your salvation, what Jesus has done for you? Maybe you've been to the breaking of bread and heard something or been reflecting, and you've been utterly astonished just by the thought of it. Spiritual miracles are not as obvious. It'll become obvious later, but they're quite a bit more substantial than physical miracles. And so they responded in amazement. They also responded in praising God. They said about Jesus, he has done everything well. He has done everything well. Have we responded in praise? Sometimes we sing that Jesus is altogether wonderful, or Jesus is too marvelous for words. And so we're encouraged to respond positively to God's word, to respond in amazement, to respond in praise. We're also encouraged, I think, here to respond like the crowd that stayed with Jesus for 3 days, and it's perhaps largely a Gentile crowd that came. And so these people don't have as much in common with Jesus as Jews. But they came and they stayed with Jesus for 3 days even though they didn't have any food, and that takes a certain amount of commitment. That takes a certain amount of faith. And I think for a lot of crowds, they come perhaps because they have someone that needs to be healed, but sometimes they're listening to what Jesus is saying, and they find that it rings true to them. And of course, Jesus comes first to preach. That's his first priority. It seems like healings and miracles are kind of a secondary thing. The first reference in the book of Mark, we have Jesus in his ministry. Even in Mark chapter 1, John was put into prison. Mark 1 verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So that was Jesus' first priority, to preach and to teach, spread the good news. So that's what he did. And as a witness to who he was and his message, he also healed. So these people are coming. Some of them are coming to be healed, but many of them are coming to listen to the message Jesus has. So let's respond like these people. Let's come, let's commit ourselves to the message, to the word of God that Jesus has. These people who committed themselves to gathering to hear from Jesus, as it turns out, then Jesus responded to them with compassion. And Jesus responded to them by feeding them, first of all, spiritually, by speaking to them, and then, as we see, feeding them physically, feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And so, the whole crowd, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Spiritually, Jesus gives you something. Jesus gives us something spiritually. And so let's respond like the crowd who stayed with Jesus for 3 days without eating. So we're responding positively to God's word. Let's respond like Jesus' disciples. And it once in a while gives me a little chuckle to read through the Gospels and how the disciples are coming along, and yet they have a ways to go. Peter will say something stupid, or John or James or one of the other guys, and sometimes Jesus will even tell them that they're being stupid. But of course, knowing what we know now, understand a fair bit of things, and we can look back and understand that they didn't understand. But Jesus is bringing them along step by step. We saw a little earlier in Mark how he sent them out to minister, and then he showed them that he could feed 5,000 people when they wanted to send these people away. And this time he's bringing them a little step further, and he's telling them, I have compassion on these people. And so he's planting a seed in their minds. What can they do to minister to these people? And hopefully the disciples are slowly, bit by bit, coming to understand how Jesus ministers to people. And perhaps they are taking baby steps, because this time, instead of just saying, well, let's send them away because they're hungry, they said, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread? So they respond with a question. At least they're open to an answer of providing for these people. And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And they have 7. And it's almost like another little baby step where they didn't have to go and find how much food or loaves they had. They actually knew for some reason. Maybe they had just a little inkling of a clue that Jesus might do something like this again and multiply this food. But anyways, we see the disciples perhaps just taking the smallest baby steps of faith. And so that's okay. And it's okay for us if we're Christ's disciples and we're not quite where we should be, but we're taking small steps. We're learning little bits. There's all kinds of things we should be doing. For starters, new believers should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, it's a good idea to be baptized. That's one of the things they do. So you don't even have to wait till you're 18 years old. You don't have to be an adult. You just have to be a believer. Believer's baptism, or come to the Lord's Supper. And those are two things we're encouraged to do. A fairly simple, straightforward ordinances, we call them, that Christians do. Baby steps, things like that, baptism, coming to the breaking of bread, praying, reading your Bible, possibly being thankful. You can start where you are. You don't have to be perfect. God used the disciples, and Jesus ministered with the disciples and did a lot of good things with them and through them without them being perfect. But he's bringing them along step by step in their understanding of ministry. So let's be like the disciples. Let's respond like Jesus' disciples, and even if it's small baby steps of faith and understanding, let's take those. In a sense, Jesus responds to those baby steps, or the steps of faith that his disciples had, and they got to spend a lot of time with Jesus, and they got to witness things that nobody else witnessed. And so, in a sense, Jesus responds back to their commitment to him, just like he does with the crowd. So, let's respond positively to God's word, like the people that brought the deaf guy, like the crowd who stayed with Jesus, like the disciples. Let's not respond or react like the Pharisees. They responded in opposition. They opposed Christ, and they tested Jesus. And in essence, they were doing what they weren't supposed to doing. They tested God. Jesus says, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." It's like it says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, if you're here to have a look, but I'll read it. Paul says, "The Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And so people don't always get what they want, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Jews like to have signs of some sort, and they don't always get them. And Gentiles or Greeks like wisdom, or perhaps us these days, if we're a little more on the Gentile side of things, our tradition in society seems to be, I don't know if it's so much wisdom, perhaps you could call it wisdom, or science a little bit, arguments and statistics, as Paul was saying. The kingdom of God isn't about statistics, it's not about science or clever deductive arguments, but it turns out that it's about Christ. And you're constantly, like the Pharisees, asking for signs, unsatisfied with what Christ has already provided, you're not going to get anything. And so let's not respond like the Pharisees. So we have a few examples in this passage this morning of people responding to Christ, and then Christ responding back to them. How does Jesus respond to the average guy on the street? A lot of that depends on how the average guy on the street responds to Jesus. And so let's, number one, respond in faith, a simple step in faith in Christ. We can't be forgiven of our sins by our own efforts, our own attempts to be righteous and good, or to pile up good deeds to try and outweigh the bad. Any bad's bad enough to be condemned by a holy God. We believe in Jesus, and we receive His righteousness. So that's our first step of faith, as we respond to God's Word. Let's respond positively to God's Word, and I think we'll find that God responds positively back to us. And I think we'll find, as 1 Corinthians 1 says, we'll find if we don't get perhaps what we always want in terms of a sign or in terms of a certain amount of wisdom we're looking for, if we receive Christ, if we respond positively to Christ, we will receive Christ. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if we respond positively to God, it turns out ultimately that God does give us His power and His wisdom. So perhaps we can be encouraged this morning to respond positively to God. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the record of Christ, for the people to whom Christ ministered, for the examples of people that responded well to Christ and people that didn't. And we thank You that You have responded to us, that You have given us Your Word, and You have offered us salvation through Christ. And we thank You for that offer. Thank You for the One who loved us and died for us. And so we ask that as those of us who are followers of Christ go from here, that we would take small steps of discipleship and perhaps not be dependent upon signs and miracles or certain concepts of wisdom, but that we would take steps of faith. Take steps of faith in Your Word, be close to You in Your Word and in prayer, and we look to Your blessing as we do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name.